Matthew 16, and we're going to be covering verses 1 through 12 this morning. And we're going to be getting to a very well-known passage, and it's where Jesus asks his disciples, who do men say that I am? And then he turns and talks to his disciples and says, well, who do you say that I am? And so we're going to get to that next week. But what's interesting is, that section in Matthew, in this chapter, that gets all of the attention most of the time whenever we think about Matthew 16. But what's pretty interesting is what we're going to cover today, how that plays into, and I think helps broaden our understanding of some of the things that Jesus is going to be talking about today. And today there's going to be, we're going to read about the encounter Jesus had with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And that should right off the get-go cause some questions. If you have someone like, Bernie Sanders and someone say like, who would be a good example? Rand Paul, agree on something, coming together. Would that cause some questions? This is not normal. And so whenever we see the Pharisees and the Sadducees come together, this is not normal. They have very different views. And much as the Republicans and the Democrats are very different today, well, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were much like that. And so we're going to be looking at, once again, an encounter. And what I think is important for us today is Jesus is going to give the disciples an admonition. And it's in verse 11. It's towards the end of our section this morning. And the last half of this verse is the caution that Jesus gives his disciples. And let's read that. He says, we'll start halfway, says, that ye should be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And so what Jesus is going to be dealing with this morning is dealing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but he's then going to turn to his disciples as the disciples have some questions, and he begins to give them a principle of caution. Should we be cautious? Is that a good thing? Absolutely. I think sometimes if we're not careful, we can come up with some incomplete understandings of the scriptures. And we'll put it in this scenario. What is faith? Faith is believing in something that you can't see, right? And so you have faith that things are going to work out. The Lord's going to do things. What is wisdom?
The knowledge to make good decisions.
Mm-hmm. Sometimes wisdom and faith may appear not to be very compatible. Would you say that can be true? But are they compatible? Absolutely. Sometimes we can, and some people may want to step out in faith and do stuff, and others say, well, how are you going to pay for it? Don't kids deal with this? They have all these ambitions, and then the reality of life sometimes is not considered, and so they make decisions that maybe aren't the best decisions, right? But I will say that I think wisdom and faith are very compatible. In fact, they go together very well. And we need to make sure that we don't, separate the two. Because as Leo said, wisdom is putting together knowledge appropriately and correctly. And when you have an almighty God tell you to do something, what should you do? Wisdom would say, listen to God. Faith would say, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you, right? There are times in the scriptures where we see that people gave all that they had. There's times that they had to leave all that they had In fact, we'll see with the disciples at times, at the first time in Matthew 10, Jesus sent them out, right? And guess what he told them not to bring? A bunch of stuff, right? So if you're going to go on a trip, are you going to bring anything? Absolutely. Why do you think the airlines charge for extra bags? Because they know you're going to need more stuff and they're going to make some money. And so Jesus, don't bring anything. But you know what? There's going to come a time where Jesus is going to send them out. And you know what he's going to tell them to do? This time, I want you to bring some stuff. One of my dad's favorite verses in Luke. And it's basically where Jesus tells his disciples, if you don't have a sword, sell what you got so you can get yourself a sword. Why would Jesus tell his disciples to get a sword? Because the way is not going to be easy, right? And so we got to be careful that sometimes, you know, the Lord may want us to do stuff that's maybe against conventional wisdom, right? The widow, what did the widow do? She gave all that she had. Is that wise? That's what the Lord lays on your heart to do, then guess what? You better do it. And so we need to be careful that, you know, faith and wisdom, they are very, very compatible. And so Jesus wants us to be cautious, right? Does that mean that he wants us to be anxious? Does he want us to be, you know, that paranoid person that they can't leave their closet? No. Does the Lord want us to be defeated? No. Being cautious is just being aware of what's going on. Because not everything is as it seems, right? And a lot of times there are clues, and sometimes there's clues and indicators that if we're not careful, guess what? We can miss them and get ourselves in a bad situation. Faith does not free us from all responsibility. I think when we're living by faith, you know what else happens? It's like living at a heightened state of alert, right? Living on when you're on guard, you're aware of what's going on. It's like, you know, the athletic position, right? The athletic position means you're ready for whatever is going to come at you. You're ready to respond to it. The Lord wants us to be ready. And part of that is being cautious. In fact, Jesus says, what? Be wise as serpents. But what? Harmless as doves. I've never seen many doves do a lot of damage outside of poop. So the Lord, I think it's important for us today that we need to be on guard. And as we get later on in the message, we'll see what we need to be on guard of. Because the reality is, are we impervious to this world? No. Does it have an effect on you? Yes, it does. It has an effect on me. It affects on all of us. The things in Ukraine, has that caused any concern with anyone? Has anyone thought about end times? Lord, is this a big deal? Are you coming soon, Lord? Hope so, because there sure is a big mess, right? Yeah. What does that mean for, you know, to the markets and inflation and everything else? Gas keeps going up, huh? And just like your wages are, right? They just keep going up, right? No, it's hard. The world has an influence. And we need to be careful. Is the world the light of the world? Who did he say? We need to be careful, right? We need to be careful of not just those around it and the effect of the world has on other people around us, but also on us. Will it affect our salvation? If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, and you get caught up in all the things of the world and you lose faith, does that mean you lose your salvation? Absolutely not. We are saved by grace through faith, and not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are safe in the hand of God. John, in the Gospel of John, says, no man can pluck us out of his hand. So it's not like we're going to lose our salvation. But if we can't lose our salvation, then why give caution? Because there's more things to this life than just salvation, right? He wants to save all people. But you know, so he also wants? He wants to deliver us through the trials of this life. And he wants us to experience the power of Christ in our life. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego displayed that, right? Say, you know what, King? We ain't bowing. We don't know what the Lord's going to do. Whether we live or die, doesn't matter. We know that it'd be wrong to bow to you. So guess what? We're not doing it. That's the kind of faith the Lord wants us to have. Last week, we talked about discipleship as a process. It's like we have to learn the lessons sometimes over and over again. And sometimes it's not over and over again. Sometimes it's just the same point, just done in a different way that expands our mind. Isn't that what education is supposed to do? Right? Not close minds, but to help broaden our understanding of things. Just as discipleship is a process to grow in him and to experience the blessings that the Lord has given us in this life, Jesus gives us caution. Some say the United States hasn't really experienced much persecution. And I think it's all very relative. My understanding of the United States for a long time is the frog in the pot of water that slowly the boil is starting to come. When the time it comes, guess what? It's too late. There's different kinds. There's different ways. But we need to be cautious. And let's remember, what has the Lord called us to do? Because if we remember what he's called us to do, and as we walk cautiously, we'll be able to stay on track. I remember one time my dad's come back from Montana. Every November they'd go up there and go on elk hunt. And one day they're coming back home and they got tired, so they just pulled over and they woke up. You know, there's some state trooper tapping on the window and say, "Hi, sir, what are you doing?" "We're sleeping." "Okay. Yeah, we decided to get off the road for a little bit and take a little nap." He says, "Well, you're about a mile off the road with all the snow and stuff. You couldn't see." And so they thought they were just got off the road a little bit. And evidently, guess what? It was a whole lot more than they thought. Sometimes life is like that. If we don't have good instruments to keep our bearings, what may seem like a little thing can grow into a huge thing. So let's be on guard. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. As we spend time in your word, I pray, Father, that you would give us understanding, that you give us wisdom, Father. Help us to trust you. Help us to be thoroughly convinced, Father, of who you are and of everything that you promise and that your word is true. So, Lord, may we never question you. I just pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to be cautious. Help us to be aware of what's going on so that we would not be naive, but Lord, that you grant us wisdom so that way we can learn how to respond to situations in this life. Lord, this life is not easy. It seems like there's always twists and turns in the journey. And while we may be prepared in your eyes, Father, not very often do we feel that way. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to gain wisdom so that we can understand and that we can follow you and be about your business. Bless us this morning as we hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, it says this: "The Pharisees, also with the Sadducees, came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. So real quick, Pharisees and Sadducees, in simple American terms, the Pharisees, they're the Republicans. The Sadducees, they're more the Democrats. Okay, that's kind of the correlation. Now, more biblically, the Pharisees, they held to the law, the Old Testament, and the tradition of the fathers or the elders, all the smart rabbis throughout the centuries that would interpret the scriptures. The Pharisees would study all of this. You guys ever heard the word the Talmud? You guys ever heard of that? Do you know what the Talmud is? It's basically a collection of all of these smart rabbis throughout the years and their comments on the Old Testament. And so the Pharisees, they were experts in all this stuff, okay? They were conservative. Now, the Sadducees didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the afterlife. You know what they only held to? The first five books of the Old Testament. Do you know what that's called? The Torah, right? There's another word, starts with a P. Pentateuch, right? And so they held to those, but all the other stuff, eh. So they're very secular. They're also rich. They had a lot of the money, a lot of the power. So they were more about this life. The Pharisees were a little bit more idealistic about trying to please Jehovah. So there's a difference. So you have Pharisees who believe in the afterlife, the Sadducees who don't, and now they're coming together. This is a big deal. You have two enemies joining forces. What does it take for two enemies to come together? And what typically is a common bond? A common enemy. The Pharisees didn't like what Jesus was doing. The Pharisees didn't like what Jesus was doing, so guess what they did? They didn't unite. They bonded together to deal with Jesus. So Jesus causing some serious issues, wouldn't you say? Do you think Zelensky, is that his name? Causing any issues for Russia and Putin? I don't know about you, but I'm encouraged to see how Ukraine is standing up and how the citizens are rallying in the president. Even the previous president has called, brought up arms to fight. How often do you see a nation today respond in a unified way? To me, I get encouraged by that. But anyway, so the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they come together. And why are they? What's their question? Whenever they have questions for Jesus, is it because they're just trying to learn? There is an angle. Politicians always have an angle, right? So what's their angle? Well, the Matthew gives us some information. So they're tempting him. So this question is not genuine. It is really, they're trying to drive at a point. Understanding the character of people, is that important? Yes, it is. See, Jesus didn't always respond the same way to people. And there are times that maybe we need to consider our response. Mom always taught us growing up, there's a time and place for everything. And Ecclesiastes chapter 3 talks about that too, right? So Mom was being biblical at that point. There is a time and place for everything. And we need to understand the time and the place so we know what to do. See, understanding the character of people is important. And learning people is a good thing. It'll help us in life, right? If you don't understand people, what kind of parent are you going to be? Not a very good one, right? You're going to have some challenges. It's important that we learn people and how to identify and deal with people. So they were tempting Jesus. And their desire or their question is that they want to see a sign from heaven. Show us a sign. Didn't Gideon ask God for a sign? Did God show him a sign? Just once? No, right? He showed him multiple signs. Why? Because Gideon was really struggling. Is there anything wrong with asking God to show us a sign or help us figure out what to do? Is there anything wrong with that? No, so there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. But here is the issue. Has Jesus performed any signs up to Matthew, up to this point in Matthew? Yeah, a lot. Why do you think they're coming talking to Jesus? Because he caused some major uproar and everywhere he goes because of his signs. So they know what he's done. Do you think they understood the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament? Do you think these guys had an understanding, the Pharisees and Sadducees of the first five? Sure. So it's not like they weren't aware of the prophecies, right? Did Jesus fulfill any prophecies? Oh, yes, he did. You know, it's one of the big prophecies, John the Baptist, right? There's going to come one. And guess what? All of Israel came out to John. So there's a lot going on that it's like they're saying we need some confirmation. At some point, when is enough enough? How much more do people need? Because the truth of the matter is, if a person doesn't want to know, guess what? There will never be enough proof. When Clarissa, we picked her up, and no, it was a different time. But after her trip from Egypt, she came over, had dinner with us, and there is a video I wanted to show her. And I've been wanting to show, and I just haven't. It's called Pattern of Evidence. It's about Egyptian history and trying to identify when the nation of Israel was there in Egypt and really kind of go to show the challenges that modern historians have and why they believe a certain way and how they would just look at the pattern of evidence, adjust their timeline and say, hey, it does fit. There is evidence of Israel in Egypt during the time of Exodus. It's really fascinating. I'll bring it so that way, and maybe we'll set up a time to watch that. But what's interesting is you have these historians, these archaeologists, all these smart people reading documents. They have the facts in front of them, and then they begin to interpret them, and they say it's undeniably can't happen because of whatever, and then fill in the blank. See, the challenge isn't necessarily the facts. You know what the problem is? Our relationship with the truth. Do we really want to know? And depending upon what it is, we kind of have an idea of the effect it's going to have on our life. And if we don't want the effect to have on our life, guess what we're going to do? We're going to question it till kingdom come, right? We're not going to believe. Why? Because it's going to cause a lot more problems for us, so we're just going to, we'll be the ostrich, right? Bury its head in the sand. That's not what the Lord would want of us. And if that's a person's character, then we need to be on guard, right? Questions, there's nothing wrong with questions. I have lots of them. But if the heart behind the question is not to seek the knowledge, but to undermine and to destroy, to disrupt, to deflect, we need to be careful. And there's people like that. And we need to be careful of that. Because what will follow them is not good. They didn't come to Jesus with an honest question. They're playing the game. And they want a sign from heaven. Well, how much more, right? Come on. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it'll be fair weather for the sky is red. Just like Jesus, right? He kind of starts off in weird angles sometimes. They want to see a sign from heaven. Now he's talking about the weather. And in the morning, it'll be foul weather day for the sky is red and lowering or it's gloomy. Then he calls them, "Oh, you hypocrites." So he's basically, you guys understand some basic principles. Do you kind of know when a storm's coming over here? What's a key indicator there's storms coming? Clouds, the wind, right? When there's a major shift and there's going to be wind. We kind of know that, right? You see the clouds, the wind, you know something's coming. If it's a dry winter, what do we expect in the summertime? Fires. If it's a real wet winter, what do we expect in the summertime? Fires. Because all that grass is going to grow now. So we have a lot more vegetation. I just thought that's funny, you know. But anyways, we live in fire country. So guess what? Guess what that means? No matter what the boiler problem, it's always going to be fire country. See, there are simple things that we know. And Jesus pointed to the Pharisees. There's some simple things that you guys know what to expect. There are signs. There are patterns that emerge. That this is, continues to follow, guess what? You can expect a certain outcome. Then he says this. Oh, ye hypocrites. You know what? I know we talk about, you know, a hypocrite is someone that doesn't do what they say, and that's true. But I want you to think of a hypocrite as a pretender. Okay? Someone who is pretending. Because it's really, that's kind of the, more the root of the word, right, is from more the actors, you know, in the Greek culture and whatnot. So think of it as pretenders. They are pretending. And that fits, right? You pretending to do what you say, but guess what? You don't do it. And there are sometimes we can be pretenders as we're trying to deceive other people. Trying to trick them. Pretenders. And he calls them, ye hypocrites, ye pretenders. And he says, you cannot discern the face. You can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. You're pretending. You're thinking that you don't know what's going on. You think you're totally oblivious at who I am. And I believe what Jesus basically said there, you all know what's going on. But you don't want to admit it. And so you're resisting and you're fighting it. Because of your own self-centered wills. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the time. You got to think about it. Did they know what Jesus did? Of course. Did they know what he taught? Yes. Did they have any idea of the prophecies of the Old Testament? Yes. How do we know that? Well, we know there were their positions. And remember when King Herod, when he knew there was a Savior born? Guess who he turned to? He turned to the scribes, say, hey, where is this found? And they knew. Bethlehem. They knew. So it's not like they were like, you know, I didn't know. It's like, seriously? People in politics, do you think they have access to more information than we do? Just a little bit or a lot bit? A lot bit. And for some of them say, well, I don't know. Really? A 7-year-old says that. They're pretending. These Pharisees and Sadducees were pretending, thinking, oh, they don't know what's going on. They don't know. They're, oh, we just don't know, Jesus, help us. And Jesus called them out and says, yeah, right. You're faking it. You're pretending. You're lying. And look at verse 4. A wicked and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. See, some people have used this verse to say, oh, you know, it's not good to ask the Lord for some confirmation. Guess what a sign's supposed to do, right? Is to confirm what the Lord wants to do in our life, right? Isn't that kind of what why people ask for a sign? I need some help, Lord. I'm not feeling very affirmed in the direction or the decision that I'm supposed to make. So help me, help confirm in me what I'm supposed to do. That's what a sign does. And that's why Jesus performed miracles, right? Because it confirmed in the eyes of people, he's just not another rabbi. He's not just going to start up another little sect in Israel, right? Another little group, another little faction of the political, you know, array of factions in Israel. No, no, no. He came with a very clear purpose. And he had the facts to prove it. And that's what the miracles were for. Is to remove all doubt. That all authority belongs in this man. And I love what Nicodemus said. We know that thou art come from God. Why? Because no man can do these things unless God be with him. Nicodemus has some pretty good theology, right? He knew that the only reason Jesus performed all those miracles is because God Almighty, Jehovah, is with him. He had good theology. So there's no question. The problem was they didn't like it. They didn't like the changes that Jesus was instituting. And I wonder, if we were alive back then, where would we be? Would we be with Pharisees? Would we be with Sadducees? Would we be with the Zealots? Would we be with disciples of John? Would we be one of Jesus' disciples? Because when he came, he disrupted everything. And it was undeniable. So getting back to verse 4, there is nothing wrong with seeking confirmation. I think that's a wise thing. If you're going to be making a big decision, you know what you should be doing? You should be consulting God, right? You're in a hard situation. You know what you need to be doing? Seek his wisdom. Ask him. And then there's that four-letter word of wait. There's a time and place. And sometimes the questions that we have for the Lord, he's going to answer them. But guess what? That's not a priority right now. There's other things you need to be working on. So don't worry about all that other stuff. You focus on the other things. Sometimes that's what the Lord does. And sometimes he wants us to wait. So there's nothing wrong asking the Lord for direction and confirmation. As we seek, you know what else we need to be doing? Asking the Lord to help reveal our sins to us. Because sometimes it's our sins in our life blind us. And we make bad decisions. Sometimes we need to ask the Lord, Lord, reveal me, you know, like read Psalm 51 and make that your prayer. Show me what's going on. Try me. And see if there's any wicked in me. Help me to see it. Because it's the sins in our life that distort our view. It puts us in a place emotionally where we're not stable. It puts us in a mental position where maybe the option that the Lord wants you to use is not even on the table because of the frame of mind that we're in. So we need to spend time with the Lord. So there's nothing wrong with asking the Lord to affirm things in your life. Because that's what he wants to do, right? Does he want us to have that sinking feeling all the time? No, right? I love Psalm, the 40th Psalm. He lift us out of the miry clay and put us on a solid rock. He wants to put us in a place where we can stand. So seek him. The problem here is this first part, a wicked and adulterous generation. When you deal with the word wicked and adulterous, what do you think of?
Our society,
okay, absolutely. Very self-centered, right? That it doesn't matter about anyone else. It's all about me. And so if it's going to help me, it's going to ruin everyone else's life. Then guess what? Hate to be you, right? See, that is not the right way to live. And so for someone with that kind of worldview that life is all about me, and they're seeking after a sign, is that going to work? No, it's not. See, a wicked and perverse generation, they don't care about the truth. They don't care about what's right. Morality, it doesn't matter. We gotta be careful. What are they gonna need to have to confirm in their hearts on what's right? There's nothing except one, right? And what is that? Well, he says, there will no sign be given unto it, to a wicked generation, a wicked and adulterous generation, except what? The sign of the prophet Jonah. So now Jonah, there's a lot that goes on in Jonah. And so what do you think exactly is Jesus referring to when he mentions the prophet of Jonah? First off, there are some historians that believe that the book of Jonah is more Jewish folklore. It's just a story with a point. It's like Mary had a little lamb, or a little Miss Cupboard who lived in little Miss Hubbard that lived in the cupboard. The little nursery rhymes. Some think that that's what Jonah's all about. Well, do you think Jesus was referring to Jonah as a fictitious story, or as nonfiction? Nonfiction. And so I think this is a great evidence that Jonah was not just simply a make-believe story. It's true. It actually happened. So what is the sign of the prophet of Jonah? Well, one, what was Jonah's message? Repent in 40 days, you're all going to die, essentially. So the message is repentance. Doom on you. I had a little echo over there. Pretty cool. And then we see the other sign, right? And I think this is probably what Jesus is referring to. How long was Jonah in the belly of the whale? 3 days. Is that a coincidence? No. See, I think one of the signs that Jesus is talking about is just as Jonah was in the belly 3 days, 3 nights. So guess what? Guess what else is going to happen? So guess what he's referring to here? When he comes back. And guess what the message is going to be? You better repent. Doom on you. Yes. And guess what? And he left them and departed. That was a pretty short, yes, back to the hand, huh? Pretty short, right? And then boom, he's gone. And so we'll continue reading. And when his disciples will come to the other side, guess what? They've forgotten to take bread. Oh, no. They've forgotten bread. We'll keep reading. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So let's talk about leaven. There are some theologians that they approach the scripture. Whatever a single word is used a certain way, they apply it in every single context. For example, the word leaven. Most of the time you find the word leaven, it is not in a good way. Most of the time it's in a negative way. And so based upon that, some will then apply an interpretation principle. Every time the word leaven comes up, it means sin. That's not always the case. We've got to be careful of that. I don't hold to that. I allow the context to direct how the words are used. Sometimes some terms are used very, it's consistent enough where you can go ahead and ascribe that. But we need to remember words have meanings, and in their context will help us understand their meaning. So I think the best way to understand leaven is this. Leaven is yeast. What does yeast do? And if you put a little yeast in the bread, what's going to happen to the bread? Just part of it? All of it. Why? Because it grows. It expands. Okay, so whenever you deal with the word leaven, I apply to this word, this idea of it growing and expanding. Okay, it could be in a good or bad scenario depending on the context. But to me, that's how I deal with this. So Jesus is saying, hey, you got to be careful of what? The leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What does that mean? And they reasoned among themselves, was because we have taken no bread. So you figure Jesus is trying to teach them, hey, be careful of the leaven of the scribe or the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And guess what they're thinking? Peter, where's the bread? Where's the bread, guy? We didn't bring any bread. Oh no! Because at this point, bread means something, right? Doesn't matter how much bread, they just need a little, right? Because even a little will go a long way. And here they're Jesus talking about bread now. They're like, oh no, we didn't bring the bread. So you imagine, I just picture it. They're all panicked, you know? It's like, ugh. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, did Jesus not catch this? Have you ever, as you know, been in a situation where something was thrown out there to someone unexpectedly? What was their response? You notice their response, right? I remember one time I shared with an individual that I was a pastor, and their eyes swelled. It's like, whoa, what does this mean? Every Saturday morning, am I going to get a knock on my front door? You know, with some paperwork? You know, I don't know what the person meant at the time. But we know. Jesus picked up on all this stuff. So what did he respond? Oh, ye of little faith. Why reason among yourself because you brought no bread? You kind of see the different wavelengths they're operating at. Jesus is way up here. They're way down here. They're missing the points, right? Verse 9, do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of 5,000 and how many baskets he took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets he took up? I can almost imagine Peter, but Jesus, we already had some bread at the time. Now we don't have any bread. Did Jesus need bread in order to make that miracle happen? No, he didn't. What did he need? I don't think he needed tortillas. It was a faith. Trust in the Lord. Asking God's blessings. That took whatever they had and it grew. How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread? It had nothing to do with bread. Had nothing to do with eating. Had nothing to do with the cares of this world. But guess what it had everything to do about? Faith, O ye of little faith. How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees of the Sadducees? It's like, guys, we're not talking about bread here. We're talking about something else. What are they talking about? Verse 12. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware of their teachings. The things they are teaching will cause great harm. To whom? To all. To them individually. If they endorse and take up the teachings of the Pharisees and the scribes, guess what it's going to do to them? It's going to hurt them. Are they going to lose salvation? No. Was that all that here? There's other things at stake, right? Obviously, eternal salvation is incredibly important. I don't want everyone to diminish that. But for the child of God who's saved, that, is there anything else that can happen to them? Oh, yes. They won't go to hell, thankfully. But what about to them corporately as a group? Doesn't he get into the New Testament always mimically false teachers coming in, disrupting and changing everything? Gotta be careful. Once again, that's why I say I like the word hypocrite and the idea of a pretender. Because the way that some, I think Peter talked, there will be wolves and what? You've heard it before. You read it. They're a pretender, pretending to be something that they're not. Their motives may be pretending to be something that is not true. Guess what we need to do? We need to be careful, right? We need to be on guard. And not just for, you know, us, but what about other people? Can other people have influence? Trouble. That ain't. See, we need to be careful. Now, what exactly, and we'll end with this, what exactly, what teachings of the scribes and Pharisees or the Sadducees did Jesus mean? He doesn't explain it, right? He doesn't list them, you know, all 15, 22, however many issues he had with them. He didn't make a list of them so we can identify. But you know what he did do? You look at the context. And I think what some of their teachings were, one, can be summed up in the cares of this life. We can be so caught up with the cares of this world that it causes great damage. The cares of this world can eat away at our faith. Because that's what the bread was all about, right? It's all about their faith, growing in their faith. The Lord can do more with little. The cares of this world can erode our faith. And because of that, what is possible with the Lord will no longer be on the table when it comes to us making decisions. But instead, we apply the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's all about this life, especially the Sadducees. Cares of this world. And with that is very anti-faith. Look at the heart of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Did they really want to know? I think this is a skeptic at heart. Question everything. Even question the questions. Whatever it takes, dismantle. We got to be careful that we don't become so skeptical that we are jaded, that faith is no longer an action in our life. However we dice it up, the teachings of the Pharisees and the scribes, based upon what we see them responding to Jesus, they will not trust him. Is it possible that Peter could be in a position where he no longer trusts Jesus? Paul talks about how some, concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. You know what that means? When it comes to living the faith, guess what happened? They got themselves in a position where they turned back. So you know what? I'm done. Have you ever known anybody in church that have turned their back on church? They used to be really active. Back. You bring it up. Jesus comes out in them. We need to be on guard, because we can be just like that. Is church important? If Jesus started it, and I think it's important. Is family important? Well, Jesus started that too. If God starts something, it's important. While we may not understand all the different areas of his importance, if God initiated it, it's important. And we need to be careful, because this world can make us bitter. This world can influence us. All of our decisions is all about what I deserve. Don't you see that all in the remodeled TV shows? You deserve this. You got to be careful that we don't allow bad theology, wrong theology, to permeate our minds, because it will change us. And more importantly, we need to guard our hearts. Because you look at the fruit of the Spirit, before the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, there's also a list of stuff of the flesh. And if those are in our hearts, I guarantee we are setting ourselves up for failure. Jesus says, beware. Beware of the leaven of the scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees. Look at the heart of the person. Do they really care? Or are they a pretender? What does the Lord want? He doesn't want us to be pretenders. You know what he wants us to be? He wants us to be genuine. Let's bow our heads in word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your word. It's your word, Lord, that instructs us, Lord. It's your word, Lord, that helps us understand what is right and what's wrong. It's your word, Lord, that gives us insights, Father, of what it means to be living a godly life. And Lord, we know, Lord, that all of us are sinners, that we all struggle and fall short of your glory, Father. And that happens even after salvation. I just pray, Lord, that we would be a people that we would always be cautious, not skeptical, but cautious of the influence that the world, that life has on our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you grant us wisdom so we can guard our hearts, and that we can make sure, Lord, that we are doing things, Lord, that's pleasing to you. And not just the external stuff, Lord, but also the internal things. Help us to be a people of faith, that we actively live our life trusting, Lord, that you will do all that you say. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, to live on mission, Lord, that understand the calling that you have on our lives. That this world is more than just satisfying our own desires, Lord. The purpose of this life is really to honor and glorify you, and finding our purpose in that. And you promise, Lord, that we will find abundant living in that, as we understand that life is more than bread that we eat. But instead, Father, you are the sustainer of our life, not our bank accounts, not our stockpiles of whatever it is that we have. Help us to overcome the cares of this world so that they do not dictate how we live our life. But instead, Father, it's you. Be with us now, Lord, as we transition to the Sunday school, Lord. I just pray, Lord, a special blessing on that time and those who will be able to be there, Lord. And we just thank you for all that you do. And help us, Lord, to be mindful of you. In Jesus' name, amen.